So 1 Peter is where we want to go in your Bibles.
Hey, buddy, welcome home.
That would really be fun, though, Bill, to flip it. You know, that would be awesome. Yep. Yes, we're going to pray for Keith. Lindsay's leaving as well? Where's Lindsay at? Okay. So Keith Collins is leaving to go in the Army. Lindsay's leaving, so we're going to pray for both of them in the service. All right, 1 Peter, let's get started. I'd like to go all the way back to, let's just do verse 1. Chapter 1, verse 1, so that we can set the context, make sure that we understand what he's talking about. Peter, the author, is an apostle of Jesus Christ. He's writing to the strangers, which are scattered throughout Pontus and Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. These strangers are elect according to God's foreknowledge. They have been sanctified by the Spirit of God unto obedience and sprinkling in the blood of Jesus Christ. And Peter says to them, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. And then he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again unto a living or lively hope by what? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To what? To an inheritance which is incorruptible, it is undefiled, it does not fade away. Where is it? It is reserved for us in heaven. Verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now let's focus on verse 6. Wherein you greatly rejoice about everything he's just presented. Though now for a season, if need be, notice please, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations or trials. Heaviness. You are in heaviness. You are in trials. What kind of trials? Various trials. Multiplicity of trials. A manifold number of trials. That the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. In whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable, full of glory. Why? Because you're receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Verse 10. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, whom prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Searching what? Or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did serve or minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and, number 3, hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Father, help us this morning. Come, help us. Minister to us through your word. Feed us. Feed souls that are hungry, thirsty, in struggles. Use your word this morning to feed us in Jesus' name. Amen. It surely seems that the older I get and the longer it is my privilege to pastor this church, the more aware I am of the fact that God's people are struggling. God's people are struggling. That God's people are going through trials. That God's people are going through struggles. That we live in an amazingly fallen world. And it is tough. It is tough to live in this fallen world. And Peter is going to write to us today. Peter is writing to us. We are the elect exiles scattered in Fayetteville, Hope Mills, Spring Lake, Cumberland County, Rayford, in need of encouragement. He's going to encourage us this morning. He's going to, through His Word, give us words to fill us and build us up and edify us, giving something to look forward to. I think I have been overwhelmingly aware of the fact lately that my cognitive abilities are a gift from God. I don't know why I've been so consumed with this. Sometimes you just don't know why you're thinking about something. And if you're 19 or 20 or 21, you utterly will not be able to relate to anything I'm saying. It's just a fact. There's no way I'll even be able to connect with you. But at some point, you become aware of the fact that your mental faculties are a gift from God. And that at any given day, and you can't even relate to it. If you're 20, if your age starts with a 2, you won't even be able to relate to what I'm talking about. It's so difficult for you to comprehend. But when I look back at our dear brother, Don Harris, who was a teacher here and a pastor on staff and a coach, and I remember him being so intellectually sharp and so aware of being able to get into a solid theological debate and then talk about politics and finances and just be right there engaging. And now he can't even recognize who you are. And it's not because he snorted coke. It's not because he put cocaine up his nose. It's not because he was an alcoholic. It's just a part of living in a fallen world. It wasn't because God was punishing him with dementia. It wasn't because of something like that. When a church member is driving as fast as he can to connect with his father, and he doesn't make it. His father passes before he gets there. He's in a trial. He's in a heaviness. When children are ripped out of parents' arms and custody cases separate families, when cancer strikes the body of Christ, when suicide plagues, when a daughter or a son reveals something to the family and splits the family and turmoil comes jetting into there, you're reminded that we're in manifold trials. A heaviness can sometimes plague the body of Christ. And we could use some encouragement. We could use some exhortation. We could use some hope. We could use some grace. And that's exactly what this text wants to give us this morning. In heaviness this morning, feel like you've got all kinds of trials, struggling like there's no tomorrow, would you like some words of encouragement this morning? Is there something I could give you? Say, not really, Pastor, I'm good. Well, then put this in your wallet. Hold it for later. Because it's not a matter of if, it's when. It's when. Because they're going to come. And hopefully, we as a congregation are ground in the truth. So here's our outline. Notice the word soul, the magnification of our salvation, the particular reference to Spirit of Christ. I want to talk about mind control, and I want to drive us to future grace. Verse number 9 reminds me, and I'm so thankful that it reminds me that I am much more than just skin. I'm much more than a container of chemicals. That there's a soul. There's a living soul inside me. There's a soul created by God inside me. That the very me is not just knees that work or a mind that thinks or a mouth that can talk. That even when the mind can't think and the body is falling apart and it seems as though there's nothing left from the outside, that I'm still a person. I'm a living soul created by God with a hope of something more. The soul is the immaterial existence of you. The soul is the very thing that separates you from a cow. The soul is what gives dignity to humanity. The soul is why we don't abort babies. The soul is why we respect other human beings without regard to color, cognitive abilities. It's why we don't euthanize. The soul is that which atheists and evolutionists deny its existence because it cannot be found in a test tube. Are my emotions simply chemical reactions in my brain? Is that the extent of it? Is it simply little pulsations happening in my neurological system? One's for sadness and one's for happiness? Or is there actually an entity, a person, a place, a something that gives more than just skin? More than just muscle? More than just blood? And I would say to you that the Word of God makes it abundantly clear that humans have a soul that you should be concerned about. And I get that from my Lord, who in Matthew 10:28 said, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." If it were just a body, if you were just a body, and you knew that your body was going to be put in a coffin and it was going to decompose, then you could ignore the message of the Word of God this morning. But because you have a soul, it might do well to listen this morning. I want to show you this grace that Peter's going to make a big deal of. And I want to show you the structure that he does it in verse 10 and verse 13. I want you to see the manner in which he introduces it. So in verse number 3, he multiplies to us grace. In verse number 10, he says, "Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come." So when they spoke of that grace, it was future grace that they were prophesying about. Future saving grace. Future salvific grace. Future justifying grace. Now, in verse 13, Peter takes that very concept and he says, "The grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So let's think about this grace. Let's think about this grace in three ways. And I'm going to use the stage to help us organize it in our mind. First, let's think about grace like saving grace. "For by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves." This is grace that saves me from my sin. This is grace that has saved me. Then I want to come over here and I want to talk about grace that sanctifies me. Grace that sustains me. This is the grace that gives me the power to overcome a struggle. This is the grace that gives me the strength to go through a problem. This is the grace that gives me wisdom to understand something. This is the grace that is sufficient for my present need. We pray that God will give you grace to endure a trial. We pray that God will give you grace to grieve. We pray that God will give you grace to endure. This is present grace. Now Peter says, "Let me also tell you about a future grace." This is awesome. He's saying that when Christ returns, he will bring grace with him. He's going to bring grace. "Wait a minute, I'm already saved." Yes, that's grace to save you. "And I've already went through life." That's salvific grace. But how about additional favor with God? Additional favor. More favor with God. You say, "Wait a minute, I'm already saved." Yes, I've got that. But he's coming with stuff. So not only is Jesus returning, but he's bringing to us grace. He's bringing to us favor. He's bringing to us blessings. He's bringing to us special status. He's giving to us more grace. So grace in three senses. Try to put that away in your mind. Grace that saves. Grace that sustains, sanctifies, gets me through struggles. And then future grace. And this is something no matter what we're doing this morning, that is worthy of getting excited about. But we struggle. Let's just face it. We struggle. We live so much in this present world that the idea of future grace is really difficult, David, to wrap our brain around. It is. It's really difficult. We live now, right now. What can you do for me now, Jesus? Right now. And Peter says, you're going to live in a fallen world. You're going to go through trials. You're going to be in heaviness. Then what do you have for me? Future grace. Future grace. That's what I want to do my best to try to communicate to you. So let's define grace in this case as unmerited favor and blessing with and from God to those who deserve otherwise. So yes, you're saved. I got it. You're saved. Your sins have been forgiven. But is there more? And the answer is yes. There is much more. There is much more. There is so much more that you can endure the present heaviness in anticipation of more.
Yes.
That's what we want to get to. Now, notice how Peter is going to magnify the greatness of this thing called salvation. And the way he does the magnification is by highlighting the manner in which God used the prophets to present messages of future grace. Look at verse 10. Of which salvation the prophets, having inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Now, here's something that we're very guilty of in churches. In many churches, salvation is simply a prayer that's prayed. And it's almost something that's done for kids. This is a message for kids. And we show them this cute little message for kids, and then kids get saved and kids get baptized. I want to show you how Peter is taking this thing called salvation, and he's raising it up in its elevation by showing us that there has been, from Adam forward, an amazing number of prophets who were created by God, filled with the Spirit of Christ, and given words to speak in a prophetic voice. I'm going to prophesy about a future period where God is going to manifest his favor towards God's people. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, prophets of God who were created, allowed to exist, empowered or filled with the Holy Spirit, and then given words to speak. Consider this with me for a moment, church, this morning. Christ came about 2,000 years ago. We think it's reasonable to say that Adam and Eve were created 5,000 years before that or 4,000 years before that. Why did God wait 4,000 years to send his son? John, why not send him 1,000 years later? Why 4,000 years of human history? I mean, Eve thought that she was delivering the Messiah. She believed that son that she had was the Messiah. She had no concept in her mind that we were going to deal with this giant 4,000, 5,000 years before the Messiah. All right, here's my thought. Just my thought. I believe that by creating this colossal period of time. Don't ever put your back to the audience. That's not a good idea. All right. When you're public speaking, you get bad grade for that. All right. This colossal period of time. Adam, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. This huge period of time. All these prophets who did nothing but say, it's coming. It's coming. It's coming. What does that do to this salvation? It magnifies it. It magnifies it. The earlier the report is given, the more messengers that are sent out, the louder they broadcast, the more significant of the event. If I start telling you about something that's happening 5 years from now at Berean, it must be a pretty important event if we're going to start telling you about it 5 years from now. If we have a multitude of prophets all speaking about that event, if we use radio, television, billboards, what are we saying about that event? It's a big deal. That's what Peter's saying. All right, number one. Next, he says that the evangelist, the apostles, the pastor, teachers, go to my next slide. They were all empowered by the Holy Spirit. I'm going to skip this. Go on. One more time. Okay. The Spirit of Christ was in them, and then God sends his Holy Spirit, and then Paul, Peter, James, Matthew, they're all given the Holy Spirit to talk about this event. That they're all filled with the Holy Spirit to talk about this event. So go back up here on the stage to help you organize it. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David and Daniel, all given the Holy Spirit to talk about this, right? To talk about it, to project. They're given the Spirit of Christ, the eternal Spirit of Christ, to speak about this. Then he says that the apostles and the teachers and the evangelists and the pastors were given the Holy Spirit to speak about this event. Given the Holy Spirit to speak about this event. One more time. What event? Right here. The suffering of Christ and the glory that should follow. Now here's the reality, church. We have no concept the glory that should follow. No concept. We have no concept what God has prepared. We have no concept how glorious the future is going to be. Now, we're infatuated. We're so infatuated that a boy can say he goes to heaven and write a book about it, and it's the number one bestseller. All you have to do is say you went to heaven. I'm telling you, you can feed your family for the rest of your life if you can create a scheme whereby people believe that you died and went to heaven, you come back and write a book. Now, when it comes to studying what the Word of God has to say about it, we're not interested in that. We'd much rather buy a book written by a 4-year-old who went to heaven than study God's Word. So we want to know about heaven, but we're really not interested in studying it from the Scripture. But the truth is, we can't conceive of what God has prepared for us. It's mind-boggling. It's unbelievably glorious. It's so glorious that it should allow us to endure the present struggles with rejoicing if we just wrap our brain around it. And that's what he's saying here. They talked about the suffering of Christ and the glory that should follow. Now think about you that know your Bibles. How much the disciples were tripped up by the reality that Jesus was going to suffer and then establish his kingdom. When did they think he was going to establish his kingdom? Right away. And here we are 2,000 years later. I want to show you the parallel. This is what Peter's doing for us. Daniel gets the message from the Lord that the Son of Man is coming and that he's going to bring favor to God's people. And Daniel asks the question in the book of Daniel, who's going to do this? What time is it going to be? And God says, it's not for you to know. Just bottom line, it's not for you to know. In a very similar way, Jesus is ascending up to the Father and the disciples want to know, when are you coming back? I want to know right now. When are you doing this? Once again, it's not for you to know. They were on this side over here anticipating salvific grace, saving grace. And we on this side over here, folks, are anticipating future grace. That's the idea. Look at verse 12. For whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did serve. Now that's really mind-boggling. When you think of the fact that God created Abraham, God created Joseph, that God created Daniel, filled them with the Spirit, and said, your focus is to serve the body of Christ. Amen. What do you mean serve the body of Christ? You're going to prophesy about something that you won't ever experience on this earth. They did not understand the eternal security of the believer in Christ, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, God's favor apart from being his chosen people, adoption into the family of God, redemption. These are very foreign concepts in the Old Testament. They're there. They're there because the Holy Spirit filled them and they prophesied about it. But Peter says they didn't understand what they were prophesying about. That they did this in service to us. For you. For me. So that we could read those words and see how they were foretelling something. Then God filled the apostles with the Holy Spirit. It's not working. Still not working. Locked up, I guess. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you that have preached the gospel with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven. And then notice this last little phrase. How great is this salvation? How awesome is this salvation? The prophets spoke about it. The apostles were filled. And then what about the angels? This is what they do. Wow. Wow. Now again, you're not grasping it. I know I'm not connecting this morning. I can feel when I'm not connecting. I know when a sermon's falling flat. I got it. I preached duds. We're not getting it. We don't understand the fact that there's never been a single angel ever redeemed. There's no hope that a single angel will ever be rescued from the prisons. Not one. Now just imagine that. Imagine if we had no hope. No message of a gospel. Nothing. You're either there or not. Redeemed or not. You rebel one single time and it's permanent exile. That's what the Bible teaches when it comes to angels. One rebellion, gone. But wait a minute, Pastor. They can hear and believe? No. That message is reserved for humans. Humans. Christ did not die on a cross so that angels could be redeemed. Now, what Peter is trying to do this morning, in spite of me, is he's trying to encourage you with the fact that you have the greatest thing on the planet. Right. It's called salvation. And that salvation is sufficient to encourage you when your family is in manifold trials. Right. I don't have anything else for you. I don't have another pill. I don't have an appointment with a psychiatrist. I've just got Jesus. I'm just going to give you Jesus this morning. I'm going to give you some of this great salvation. How good is this salvation that the angels are going, wow. Now, how good of something is it when the angels look down at it and marvel at it? So here's what we've got in America from my little perspective. Angels marvel and Christians sleep. That's what I've got.
Right, sir.
That's what I see. I watch you when you're not singing. We are pleading with you to sing. We are inspiring you to give it up to Jesus. We are offering to you an example. We are singing the right way with godly lyrics and gospel centered, Christ exalting, God glorifying, and I see you standing like this. I don't understand how you're saved. I don't understand it. The angels are looking down and going, wow. And we say, I ask Jesus in my heart when I'm 4, I'm good to go. We don't understand that God created an entire people of prophets whose primary existence in life was to prophesy about something they did not understand, so that we could see how awesome the incarnation, the sinless life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is. And we are utterly bored with Christianity. No wonder why you're struggling. There isn't anything else. Next slide. So, prophets of old, apostles, evangelists, pastors, teachers, empowered by the Holy Spirit to proclaim the Gospels, angels marveling in, and Jesus makes the exact same point. But blessed are your ears and eyes, for you see. Have you ever, for even a moment, considered the fact that you could have been born in Afghanistan?
That's right. That's
right. Have you ever, even for a moment, considered the fact that you didn't pick your parents? You didn't pick your place of birth? Have you ever considered for a moment, just a moment, that you, my dear friend Keith, could have been delivered to an Islamic family embedded in idolatry and never heard the gospel a single time in your entire life? Have you ever thought about that? You didn't pick your origin of birth. You didn't pick your parents. You didn't pick where you were born. Have you ever thought about how much grace was bestowed on you to be born into a culture where the gospel is proclaimed? You wrap your brain around that for just a moment? Or are you so self-righteous that you have some bizarre idea that you would have repented and believed apart from God's grace? Glory to God who delivered me into a home in which my father was born again. Thank you, Jesus. We're struggling. And Peter says to us, don't you understand? You weren't born in the period of the prophets. You were born in this day and age in which the gospel is fully manifested. And that brings to you more grace than you can imagine. And we get to church twice a month. On a good month. Verse 13, is that 50 or 58? 50, good, lots of time. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. What in the world is he talking about? Gird up the loins of your mind. gird up? Gird up? Nobody talks like that anymore. What is the message here? Blue Letter Bible says this is a metaphor derived from the practice of Orientals who, in order to unimpede it in their movements, were accustomed, when starting a journey or engaging in any work, to bind their long flowing garments closely around their bodies and fasten them with a leather belt. Let me do my best to try to illustrate this. Some of you ladies, some days, will wear one of these long dresses that are more like this. And you know how awkward it is to walk in those dresses because the cloth impedes your movement. So you take these small steps. Everyone tracking with me, ladies? Nod your head if you're paying attention. Okay? You don't go out to the playground in one of those dresses to play softball because you can't run very fast. Right? So you're wearing one of those dresses and you have those crazy high heels on, 5 inches, just unbelievable. I don't know how you walk like that. I really don't. But you do. And suddenly somebody says, "Fire!" This is what happens. Forget about modesty. This thing's going up and I've got to get out of here. Hello? Got to get it up because I got to move. Okay, the heels are coming off. Okay, it's going up, and I'm going to start moving. All right, that's the idea. Girding up your loins is pulling it up and getting ready for work. Getting ready to fight. Getting ready to stand your ground. That's the idea. Now, obviously, he's talking about the mind. The mind. Let me show you. The loins is the thought of generative power. It's the place where the power resides in a Hebrew mindset. So it's the mind. It's sober-minded. Sober-minded. So notice this double reference to the mind. The mind. The mind is where the battle is fought. The mind is where the battle is won. The mind. So when you're in manifold trials and struggles and your mind is racing where it shouldn't go, you better gird it up. You better get it under control. The idea right here of sober-minded, let me show you, sober-minded. The element of the mind is the place where we feel and perceive and think and will and especially reason. It's the place of thinking and feeling. The word sober is temperance or self-controlled, moderation, restraint. So let's grab this concept. I need to keep my mind girded or prepared or strengthened and under control when I'm in the middle of a trial. Because I know my mind. And my mind, left unchecked, will go where it should not go. It'll think thoughts that it should not think. Let's take suicide this morning, church. Suicide is plaguing the United States Army. It's plaguing the Department of Defense. I would dare say that I can almost guarantee that anyone who's committed suicide has had a multiplicity of suicidal thoughts before they actually commit suicide. A multiplicity. Days of thoughts. Weeks of thoughts. Months of thoughts. Here's the message. Grab that mind. Grab that mind. Get control of that mind. Those thoughts are coming from the pit of hell. Get some restraint on that thinking. This is not how I'm going to think about this. I'm not going there. Think about bitterness. Bitterness. Bitterness doesn't start, bam, I'm bitter. Bitterness begins little small thoughts. Preacher walked right by me. This is the second Sunday in a row in which he's done that. I'm sure there's something that I've done wrong. I don't know what it is. I'm the best church member there is. And he's done that twice. I know he doesn't like me. You know what that is? That's a little tiny thought, Meredith, a little thought. And that thought left unchecked, restrained, girded, that mind left unprotected will race. Yes or no?
Yes.
Let's do another one. Nobody wakes up in the morning and says, I want to have an adulterous relationship today. It doesn't happen that way. It does not happen that way. Nobody wakes up and says, this morning is the morning I find someone and we're going to bed together today. It doesn't happen that way. It happens with little tiny thoughts left unchecked. My goodness, she is cute. Okay, wait a minute. I'm not supposed to be doing that. I'm not supposed to be looking at sisters in Christ and making comments about their looks. That's a mind left unchecked. Man, she is hot. Hold on. You let that continue. You let that continue. You let that go unchecked. You let that go without restraint, temperance, sober-minded. And where does it go? Wrong way. The wrong way. All right, last scenario, and then we're going to move to future grace in the 2 minutes that we have. Your life is struggling. You're struggling. You're living for Jesus. You're living for Jesus, and people are still struggling around you. They're dying, cancer's happening. I mean, but you're living for Jesus. And you don't understand. I'm living for Jesus. They're not living for Jesus. And like Psalm 73, it looks pretty good on their side. And you're living for Jesus. And the car won't start. And the house payment's there. And you lost your job. And you're living for Jesus. So you begin to go, God, why is all this happening to me? Why is this happening to me? You have raised your family from the Word of God from birth up. And you have no idea why your children are walking away from the faith that you've been working for 21 years to impart into their souls. And you have done all you can as a mother. And you've prayed and you've taught them the Word of God, and you were faithful, and you weren't a hypocrite. And now they're walking away, and you want to pull them back and get them into the fold, and they're walking, and they're rebelling against everything. And this little tiny thought creeps into your mind. If God loved you, this wouldn't be happening to you. God loved you, this wouldn't be happening to you. Little tiny thought, just a small one. If God loved you, this wouldn't be happening to you. So that little thought, left unchecked, grows. How could a good God do this to me? And it magnifies. And it gets out of control. And what Peter says to us this morning is, put your hope in future grace. Look at it and we're done. Just give me another minute, please. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober minded. And then hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Grace is just not forgiveness of sins. Grace is that broad word that describes all the blessing that God has prepared for his people. So not only is Jesus coming back to reveal himself to all humanity, but he is coming with favor and blessing and delight and joy and eternal blessedness with him for God's people. Coming with you. My pack is full. There's no more room. I've got everything for my people. I've been waiting for this moment. I've been anticipating from the Father. Go to them. Go. And with me comes grace. Grace. Blessing, favor, wisdom, joy, delight. All. Let me just give you one last aspect of grace. Just think about one last aspect. All those who have died in Christ are coming back with him. With him. So this is one aspect of grace. This is just one. I'm not magnifying it above others. I'm just presenting one idea. You lost your spouse. You were married for 52 years. And there's a giant hole in you because you lost your spouse and your life's not quite what it used to be. And he comes back and he brings your spouse with him. With him. I love you. I'm crazy about it. Here he is, right here. I've been taking care of him. Delivered him into life. Enjoy him. Enjoy him. Think about a parent who lost a child at an early age. 2 years old. 18 months. Think about a child of a miscarriage. Who has a soul. Here he is. Here he is. This is my grace to you. Here's some favor. Here's some loving kindness. There's enough for everyone. Have some more. Think about a spouse who died in Afghanistan. In Jesus. Here he is. And you never have to think about death ever again. Here he is. Here she is. You say, Pastor, is it just about people? No, it's not just about people, but people are saved for the express purpose of glorifying God. And one of the ways they glorify God is by bringing joy into each other's lives. Here. Yes, we have to endure some trials now, church. Yes, we are going to do some manifold temptations and trials. How do I get through them, preacher? Put your eyes on the grace that's going to be delivered when Jesus comes again. Keep focused on future grace. Claim grace for today, sufficient to get through the struggle, and then look to a future. Amen. Yes. Where God says, here you go. Here's some favor. Here's some reward. Here's some blessing. I've been preparing it. I've been longing for the day to deliver it to my people. Come share in the glory that the Father prepared for me before the foundation of the world. You're now a partaker in that glory. You're an adopted son. You're an adopted daughter. Come, come. Anybody connecting? Let's pray. Father, help us to understand the message that Peter has for us. Help us as our hearts are breaking. as we're struggling through life. Help us to see how the Word of God gives us hope, a confident expectation. Manifold trials now, future grace then. Help me to endure the days now in a way that's God glorifying. And then God, help me to focus on future grace. Talk to Jesus right now. We don't need to come up to the altar. We don't have to play a song. We can talk to Jesus right now. Are you right now in a manifold trial? Raise your hand if you're like me and you're going through a trial, because I'm there. I'm smack dab in the middle. I got both my hands up. That's the kind of trial I'm going through. Anybody else, or am I by myself? I need some future grace. I need to look forward to something. I need a confident hope in the fact that Jesus is coming back, and with Him will be blessing and favor. Maybe you're one of our college students, and this really is hard for you to grasp. I pray that God would impart these seeds deep into your heart, and they would be a bedrock of a foundation for when that trial comes into your life in the future. I pray this upon you right now in the name of Jesus. I ask that God would take these words from His Word and impart them into your very souls.